This morning we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. We read the verses 32 to 43. The verses 42 and 43 being the text for the sermon of this morning. Luke 23, starting at verse 32. This is the word of God. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord," or as other manuscripts have, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on Golgotha, brothers and sisters, a king was crucified. The evangelist Luke reminds us of this fact time and time again in telling his story. In the complaint filed with Pontius Pilate, he was accused of calling himself Christ the King, verses 2 and 3 of our chapter. The soldiers and Herod mocked him as king, verse 11. And when the cross was set up, the inscription on it appeared to read, "This is the King of the Jews," verse 38. The result was that Romans and Jews were united this day in their contemptuous treatment of this crucified king. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself," verse 37. A crucified king. Is that not the greatest foolishness? This must have been the cause of great suffering for the Lord Jesus, beloved. For was he not indeed the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah? Throughout his account, Luke had underlined that fact. He was born from the house of David, in the city of David, with the promise expressed by the angel Gabriel, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Luke 1, verse 33. Who then can fathom the pain he suffered when he was so rejected as king by his people? In his description of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Luke recorded some of this pain. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." Then already Christ saw it coming that they would cast him, the King of Peace, outside the city. Because of their unbelief, they would change their "Blessed be the King who comes into the name of the Lord" into the cry, "Crucify him. Crucify him." When it had come this far, however, brothers and sisters, that Christ is on the cross, excommunicated by men, excluded from the kingdom of God, outside the city gates, and Jews and Gentiles unite in their songs of mockery about the crucified king, then, unexpectedly, a totally different sound is heard on Golgotha. While all others poke fun of Christ's kingship, suddenly there is one who does recognize his kingship and expects the most of it. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." One of the criminals who is crucified with him acknowledges Jesus as the shepherd king and cries out to him. And while he is excluded by the leaders of Israel, cast out by the false shepherds, Christ reveals himself still as the lawful official holding the key power in his kingdom. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. As the good shepherd, he opens the paradise of God to one of the lost sheep of Israel. The false shepherds could not care less about their sheep. Look at Judas. In all his distress, agony, and misery, they dump him. They let him go to pots. He has served his purpose. He can go. Jesus, however, is the Christ, the good shepherd and compassionate king, who continues to gather and comfort the true seed of Abraham. And so I proclaim, Christ exercises the key power of the kingdom in his church gathering work. Upon the petition of the converted criminal, with the oath for the converted criminal, in the promise to the converted criminal. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. Christ exercises the key power of the kingdom in his church gathering work. Upon the petition of the converted criminal, with the oath for the converted criminal, in the promise to the converted criminal. So first of all, upon the petition of the converted criminal. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. We read verse 32, brothers and sisters. So they were not, like Barabbas, political radicals, revolutionaries, but criminals. As the word denotes, they belong to the category of robbers and murderers. Yet we should not forget they were two children of Abraham. Two criminals are hanging on the cross, our text shows. The one will be taken, the other will be left. The one's dying is the beginning of eternal death. The other's dying is a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. And that is not because the one is better than the other. God's sovereign good pleasure is revealed here. They were both wicked up to the time that they came to the cross. Both reviled Jesus, as Mark and Matthew report clearly. At a certain moment, however, one of the two could not keep it up. How come? That's the work of God. The man was converted by the word of God in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicted the man of sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16, verse 8. The Holy Spirit opened the man's eyes for the glory of the man of sorrows. Perhaps this criminal had never seen this man Jesus, beloved, or heard him. Nevertheless, during these last hours of his life, he has seen him. He has heard him. On the way to the cross, he heard the word Jesus spoke to the women of Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourself and for your children. On the cross, he heard Christ's prayer for delay, for time to repent, his petition to the Father not to execute judgment instantly. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Thus, the criminal has seen and heard him in his work as mediator. Then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he turns to him for mediation, for intercession himself. Maybe you are thinking to yourself, brothers and sisters, how can you be so sure that this criminal's prayer is sincere, genuine? Well, we can only judge this by the response of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, if you would go by the words of the criminal, you could find all sorts of psychological reasons why he would be speaking the way he does. Thoughts and words of remorse are common for criminals on death row. And during their last hours, they may pass the time in prayer. We need not depend on the words of this criminal only, though. For the response of grace from the mouth of the Lord Jesus tells us he accepts him. He takes him. The Christ knows him as an heir in the kingdom of his Father. For the man has known Jesus as the Christ. He has recognized in Jesus the mediator and gives himself over to him. How could he do so? By faith. And faith is worked by the hearing of the word. That word of Christ, the few pronouncements and proclamations that he heard, are doing their work. It becomes the seed of regeneration to this criminal. It becomes the food for his soul. He expresses his faith, his understanding of the status of the Lord Jesus in the testimony he gives to his fellow criminal. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Beloved, you cannot explain this with psychology. That his flesh and blood have not revealed this to him. General rules and patterns for human behavior cannot explain such a change of mind or of attitude. This is the miracle of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has convicted him of the evil of his wrongdoing. The Holy Spirit makes him tremble in the sight of God, whom he fears for the judgment, the condemnation that's coming, of which he has heard the Lord Jesus speak. The Holy Spirit has convinced him of the righteousness and innocence of Jesus Christ. Hence, the Holy Spirit makes him pray. Yes, the Spirit himself intercedes for him with groans that words cannot express. Romans 8:26. When from the darkness of a life of sin, the criminal says, or rather keeps saying, as the text puts it literally, Jesus, remember me. Because the Spirit has convinced him of the only possible way of salvation, Jesus, the Christ. He addresses him as Jesus, Savior, the Messiah, the source of life. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or, as other manuscripts read, when you come in your royal glory. The criminal's words, beloved, have often been misunderstood because too easily we think of heaven when we hear about the kingdom. Too often these words were taken as saying, remember me when you come in heaven. That's not what he says, though. Rather, remember me when you appear in the glory of your kingship. Then we do not know what exactly the man thought, how he imagined this to be. Nevertheless, he sees in this crucified Jesus, the man of sorrows, the man without beauty or majesty, he sees in him the King of Israel, the promised Redeemer. That is something we may not observe without amazement. It truly is an amazing miracle of the Holy Spirit to confess Christ as King while on the cross and celebrate his kingship in the midst of shocking and worse than revolting abasement. If we consider the condition in which he was, John Calvin says, when he implored the compassion of Christ, our admiration of this faith will be heightened still. End of quote. It's a faith that must be given to a man. As the Lord Jesus has said in John 6:44, beloved, man must be drawn, dragged, literally. That's nowhere more true than here. The Apostle Paul emphasized this fact even more in 1 Corinthians 2. A crucified king is a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness for Gentiles. Only those who are chosen by God discover in this king the power of God and the wisdom of God. One of the criminals, of all people, was so privileged as to be the first one to see this. A despicable criminal, that is. That's exactly the style of God. Fitting the foolishness of the cross. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world to worship this King on the cross. The King who is the Lord of glory, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's a work that only God can do by the opening of the eyes through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Then it may be so that this criminal who was a son of Abraham remembered the instruction he got at home and in the synagogue. But such knowledge was made alive by the words of Christ. Thus he understood the basics concerning the Christ. While the disciples have problems maintaining their faith, beloved, the faith of this criminal climbs very high and is beyond doubt. What Judas did not understand, did not want to see, namely, looking beyond the horizon of this life, of this world, this criminal sees it and knows it. This Jesus will come back. This Jesus will return when he appears in his royal glory. Hence he asks, remember me when it is that far. Remember me, he says, whatever he means by that. Perhaps he hopes for a good word, for a small place in his kingdom. We don't know what all went on in the heart and mind of this man, but the Lord Jesus did. As the perfect mediator, he knows. That's what the answer reveals. All we learn from the man's petition is that he recognizes in Jesus the King of Israel, the Son of David, the man who holds the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. He recognizes in him the mediator who would come to open paradise again to lost sinners. He does not say with Cain, my punishment is more than I can bear. My sin is too great that it could be forgiven. That was the blatant refusal to confess his sins. Then you say, my sin cannot be forgiven. But that's not what this man thinks. He knows the forgiveness of sins. He heard his mediator and believes in that miracle of the forgiveness of sins. If this man saw it, beloved, how much more should you? How much more you may believe that Jesus will appear in his royal glory? For you have seen him in the power of his resurrection, in the glory of his ascension. You know him seated in the glory at the Father's right hand. We see Jesus crowned with honor and glory. If there are any people who know who Jesus the Savior is, it is you who have the whole Bible to convict you and to convince you. You have the Holy Spirit too. Then it's also today that our mediator exercises the key power of the kingdom when he has here and now proclaimed to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Never think too little of the grace of God. Never think that your sin is too great to be forgiven. Accept his grace as grace and believe his word in faith. Don't be a Cain in your sin, but seek salvation in Christ, as did the converted criminal. For the mediator's words is true. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6, verse 37. And so we come to our second point. He mediates with the oath for the converted criminal. In that same chapter of John 6, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, beloved, that the Father has drawn this criminal and that the Holy Spirit regenerated him is evident to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he may speak again with the authority of the Father. In the name of God, his Father, he may open to this man the door to the paradise of God. He knows that for sure. He expresses that with the greatest certainty. Amen, he says. Truly, assuredly, I say on behalf of God with the authority of God, amen, I say with the oath of God, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you realize the greatness of this moment, beloved? Even on the cross, the Son continues his church gathering work and speaks with the authority of the Father. For to that end he was sent into the world, that he could proclaim the will of the Father. He spoke with authority. Remember the people saying? And not like the scribes. And lest the proclamation may seem too great, too incredible, the Lord Jesus mediates with an oath. Yes, he adds the authority of his person to it, saying, I tell you the truth. Amen. I guarantee to you the good pleasure of the Father. So sure he is of God's mercy for this sinner, as the key bearer with the Davidic key power in the kingdom of God, he does have the authority. He opens and no one shuts. He who is the accused himself, he the convict of men, he it is who will come as judge from heaven, who will say to those who have believed in him, Amen, you may share in the heavenly treasures and glories. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's for sure. Amen. Paradise is opened here. And then we should not need to enter into an argument, beloved, where that place of paradise should be. Of course, this is not the paradise that was lost due to sin. It's also not yet the paradise that's to come, the paradise city of the New Jerusalem, but the paradise of the temporary glory of God. It's the paradise to which all God's beloved believers are admitted at their death. I will be there, the Lord Jesus says, even though the leaders deny me that place, and you will be there, even though by your sins you forfeit that place. You as well as I, we together, will be in paradise. Is that not the greatest show of the compassion and love of God? In the midst of the greatest sorrow, pain, and affliction, the mediator reaches out to one of the most lost in sin. He says it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in me, Christ Jesus. Not even death can. And that death was coming so close. They will be together. On the cross they are together. And they will share paradise together. Today. Today. That's more than the man asked for, beloved. The criminal thought of the future. Of Christ's future coming in royal glory. Yet Jesus said, you don't have to wait that long. It makes you think of Paul's words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3 verse 20. That's indeed what the converted criminal received, immeasurably more than he asked. He had asked for a blessing in the remote future. He receives a promise pertaining to this very day. Jesus says today. He had asked to be remembered, for that was all he dared to request. He receives assurance. Amen, Jesus said. I won't just remember you. You will be with me. The feast starts today. This word our mediator still speaks, beloved. He speaks it through his office bearers. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. John 20, verse 23. He does not leave any one of you in the dark, in limbo, or in uncertainty. Don't say to yourself now, oh, sure, yeah, this man could be sure because he heard it directly from the Lord himself. Well, I don't get such a personal word. That's not true. Jesus still speaks, addressing you personally, here and now, just as directly as at the cross that time. He exercises this key power today through his office bearers, so that here, in the sermon, paradise is open to you who believe. My amen on that statement is just as sure as Christ was. Yet then also, if paradise is closed here to you because of your unbelief, it will remain closed on the day you die too, and in the day of judgment as well. And don't say, beloved, oh well, I'm not in a position yet in which the criminal finds himself. He is in the last hour of his life, and so his conversion is urgent. You do not know how much time you still have. Don't speculate on a deathbed conversion for yourself. The Bible does not reveal this word to you to make you say, how long can I still postpone my repentance? But rather to make you see how great is the grace of God also offered to me. The ancient commentators used to say it this way. One was saved upon the cross, that none might despair. But only one, that none might presume. Hence the scriptures say it repeatedly. Today, when you hear his word, don't harden your heart. Today is the time of God's good pleasure. Today is the day of salvation. What God says today is beyond a doubt. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, amen, he will be where Christ is. And it is by this gospel we confess in Lord's Day 31 that God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. And so we come to our third point. He mediates in the promise to the converted criminal. These words are spoken in our text, beloved, are peculiar indeed, especially because they were expressed at the cross. Who would expect someone who is hanging on the cross to dare speak about paradise? In the sight of hellish condemnation, for that's what the death on the cross meant, right? According to Deuteronomy 21. Who would dare hold up to himself and to a fellow convict on the cross the glorious anticipation of heavenly communion? Is it not so that the king himself is standing at the gate of hell when he promises an open door to paradise to the criminal? Indeed, this word is a promise. It's not fulfilled yet. This man has to follow Jesus into death yet. He has to listen to Jesus' word yet too, in which he will ask the Father, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Still, with this word of promise, the Lord Jesus does bless the man. Indeed, first of all, beloved, blessed is everyone who does not see and yet believe. Blessed are those who believe that all the promises of the gospel are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Therefore, also this promise has to become amen through the price that Christ has to pay for it. The promised atonement and communion won't be obtained by the prayer of the criminal. Paradise is opened by the power of Christ's blood. It's the blood of a true and righteous man. It's at the same time the blood of God's only begotten Son. The promises are sure in His name. Paradise is God's paradise. The criminal has to believe that. Faith in that promise will change the present situation immediately. No, it won't alleviate his present sufferings. Neither will it abate his physical punishment. To those who are reconciled to God, the afflictions they endure work together for their salvation. We need to be reminded of this too. Life in the grace of God does not mean that we won't have to suffer afflictions any longer. He'll turn them to our benefit, though. Hence, we too will be blessed by a true faith. In the midst of suffering and afflictions, we will be blessed by a true faith in the word of Christ, spoken from the cross of Christ. In Him is the Amen of all the promises for the living and the dead, for the elect and the reprobate, for the believers and the unbelievers, in repentance and in hardening of heart. Hence, our Amen is required in response to Jesus' Amen. There's only one step between you and paradise. There may be only one step between your place here in church and your deathbed. Decisive in the work of our Savior now is, do you believe that in me, this promised paradise is yours indeed? Do you repeat his Amen, not only on the day you make your public profession of faith, also today? Then I say, Amen. And you, what do you say?